If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We'll begin in verse 1. Please stand if you're able out of the honor of the reading of the Word of God. John 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then comes he to Simon Peter, and Peter says to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you know not now, but you will know hereafter. Peter says unto him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash you not, you have no part with me. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus says to him, He that is washed needs not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, Know ye not what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. To the Lord in prayer. Father, make us like Christ. Father, it is our prayer that you would teach us, Father, the path to happiness, to be like you and conform to your image. Father, may we become more like Christ today. Father, for those here that do not know you and do not know your love and forgiveness of sins, we'd ask that you would draw them even now to your salvation. They might see what Christ has done for them. Repent of their sins and be born again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. John here tells us about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And it's very intriguing that he gives us a lot of background information at the beginning of chapter 13 before he ever talks about the washing of the feet. And that's because this is very important for us to know. In verse 1, he tells us that Jesus knew that his hour had come. We read that he knows that Judas has betrayed him, verse 2. He knows all of these things. And I want us to stop and ask, why is John telling us this? Because John wants us to have the same frame of mind that Christ had to understand what Christ did. Because it's rather remarkable, not that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, but that he washed them knowing everything. You see, this is Jesus, if you take the resurrection out of the picture, this is Jesus' last night alive. This very night, in just a few short hours, he is going to be betrayed by Judas, who is there, and he washes Judas's feet. He is going to be abandoned by every single one of the disciples. And Peter, one of his closest friends, is going to deny 3 times that he even knows Jesus. He is then going to go through an illegal trial. He is going to be declared innocent by numerous people, numerous times, and be condemned to die anyway, even though he is innocent. He is then going to be brutally beaten. He is going to be stripped naked, mocked and paraded through the streets, and die one of the most cruel deaths ever invented by human beings, and bear the wrath of God for the sins of these jokers he's sitting with. Now, if you knew that one of your closest friends had betrayed you, not just betrayed you, but literally sold you for money to watch you die, how would you respond? If you knew that this was literally your last night alive, what would you choose to do? If you knew that all of your supposed friends were going to abandon you, how would you treat them? If you knew your best friend was going to deny that he even knew you, how would you treat him? If you knew that you were going to go through mock sham trials, be declared innocent and killed anyway, if you knew everything Jesus knew, you know what you would be? You would be bitter. You would be angry. You would be cynical. You would be withdrawn. You would be combative. You would be the very definition of depressed. You would be doing the whole, you know, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms. You would be sitting in the corner having a pity party. Many of us sit in the corner and have pity parties when we're faced with far less. Think of the enormous strain and pressure Jesus had to feel. And think of what you would be thinking about these people that you're eating dinner with. Some friends you are. I mean, when Judas walks in, you hear the clink, 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 clink in his pocket because he just sold you. How would you respond? When you see Peter, some friend you are. You see, this is the normal human response. John wants us to know this because we know how we would respond. Don't kid yourself, you wouldn't be washing their feet. You may be taking them out back and having a fist fight, but you wouldn't be washing their feet. You may be leaving them alone and getting out of there because you couldn't stand the sight of them, but you wouldn't be washing their feet. So the question then comes, if Jesus knows Judas is going to, has already come in to betray him, why would he wash his feet? If Jesus knows that Peter is going to lie, to say, I don't even know you, why would he wash his feet? If he knew that the rest of the disciples were going to abandon him at his greatest hour of need and leave him to die alone, why would he wash their feet? Well, notice what it says at the end of verse 1. Having loved his own, which were in the world, and notice what he says. He loved them unto the end. The end meaning his crucifixion and death. Why does Jesus do this? Because of love. Because he loves them. You see, we live in a society with a completely distorted view concerning love. We don't even know how to define it. We have no idea how to define love. We don't know how to, we just describe it as you fall in love or I love chocolate and we have no difference between the two. We have no idea what love is. And what John wants us to see is a very real, vivid illustration of what love is towards people who betray you, people who hate you, people who abandon you, and people who deny they even know you. He's going to show us what love is. Notice verse 4. He rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he pours water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and washed them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, you have to understand the culture to understand what is happening here. In our society, feet are icky, feet are stinky, feet are gross. Okay, that's the way we view it. But if you go into the Middle East even today, to show someone the bottom of your foot is to curse them out. It's the idea of shooting the bird to somebody in our culture. is extremely offensive. You remember when George Bush was in the Middle East and somebody threw a shoe at him. That is the American equivalent of standing up and letting a whole bunch of profanity come out of your mouth and cuss them out. Okay, that's the equivalent of throwing a shoe. You can see this in the Old Testament. If you were in my Sunday school class last week, we talked about this. The idea of taking a man's shoe off when he wouldn't honor his obligations to take care of his family was accompanied by the woman spitting in his face. Okay? The idea of washing someone's feet is basically letting someone spit in your face in that culture. Now, throw on top of that, that these people were either walking barefoot or had worn sandals their whole life. Not on paved roads, but on dusty roads that literally were the garbage dump and sewer of their day. People would take their raw sewage and throw it in the streets. Animals went in the streets and did what animals do when they're walking. Okay? Rotting food thrown in the streets. Sometimes even dead people and animals left in the streets to rot. These people were not people like us. They didn't keep, you know, Purell hand sanitizer in their car. Okay? They didn't have baby wipes. Okay? They just threw the baby stuff out in the streets. Okay? These people didn't have running water and plumbing. They didn't have any of that. Their running water and plumbing was the street that you walked in barefoot. So no one wanted to wash anybody's feet. Have you noticed that the disciples didn't even want to wash their own feet? Now, I have been disgusting before working construction, and showers have felt great, but I have never been so disgustingly dirty that I didn't even want to wash my own self. The disciples won't even wash their own feet. Okay, let's sink in for a minute. They won't even wash their own feet. In the culture of this day, the washing of the feet was reserved for the lowest person in the house, the lowest household servant. Because this literally was the person that you could basically, in our culture today, just spit on. That's who it was reserved for. No decent human being would ever wash someone else's feet. The only reason you wash someone's feet is because you were a slave that had been carted off from your family and you were forced to. You didn't wash people's feet. It was disgusting. It was offensive. It was the lowest and most despised job in the culture. Okay, garbage collectors, you know, we think garbage collectors are despised. Garbage collectors, man, they had it much better than people who washed feet. This is the most despised job in their culture. Notice they all were willing to sit down without washing their feet. It's kind of the whole, you know, we all stink, so, you know, I won't say anything about you stinking. If you don't say anything about me stinking, I won't wash your feet, and you know, we'll just all be okay. We're all equals here. We're all peers here. We know how it is. We'll just sit down, eat our meal, and ignore everybody's stinking feet. You ignore mine, I ignore yours. That's kind of the arrangement in their society. You know, if we don't have somebody that we hate enough to wash our feet, then we just won't wash them. That's kind of the attitude they have. But notice Jesus in verse 4. He didn't lose a bet. You notice that? They didn't draw straws, and he got the short straw. They didn't play, you know, paper, scissors, rock, and he lost. It wasn't his day of the week to wash feet. No, everyone was perfectly content to not wash anybody's feet. They didn't even discuss it. They were just okay with leaving it alone. Yet Jesus makes an intentional, purposeful, deliberate decision to humble himself to the most culturally despised position available in his time and wash their feet. This was his choice. He wasn't held at knife point. They didn't have his family hostage. He wasn't a kidnapped slave. He intentionally wanted to do it and chose to do it. Now, as he goes around, Peter objects. Peter says, "You ain't washing my feet. I'm never going to let you wash my feet." Jesus' response in verse 7 is, "What I'm doing, you don't understand." The truth be told, even though we have it in front of us, most people in our culture today who call themselves Christians still don't understand. We don't understand what it means to humble yourself and serve someone else. And Jesus says, you're not going to understand it till later. And Jesus says, well, I don't care whether I understand it or not. One thing you better understand is you're not washing my feet. It ain't happening. And Jesus' response is, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus is going to use the washing of feet as a spiritual illustration of forgiveness of sins. In other words, if your sins have not been washed away by Christ, you are not a part of his family. You are lost. That's what he's speaking of here, the idea of washing. Well, Peter says, well, Lord, don't wash my feet then. Wash my hands, wash my feet. If you're going to wash me and I have to be washed, just wash everything. Make everything clean. You know, these are people who bathe, you know, like maybe once a week, maybe once a month. Okay, so, hey, give me my bath then. Okay, if I need it, give it to me. And Jesus' response is very, very good for us to remember. Jesus says to him, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Okay, I'm sure you all experience this. I'm assuming most of y'all are clean people like me. I like to be clean. You know, I keep hand sanitizer in my car, and then I like to be clean. So, you know, you take a shower before you go to bed because you don't want to make your bed messy. You know, it's got to be clean. But then you forget that you did something outside, you left something in the car, and so you run outside and you're barefoot or you're in flip-flops and you just got your feet dirty. Well, you don't take another bath. You wash your feet because you're already clean. Only thing that got dirty is your feet. I don't know if y'all have ever done this, but this is a fairly regular occurrence in my house, especially, you know, I haven't swept the floor yet and the kids ate dinner and so there's jelly and everything everywhere and so you step in it and go, okay. But you don't take another bath, you wash your feet. That's it. So Jesus says, you know, if you've already taken a bath, and you get your feet dirty, you don't take another bath. Peter, you don't need another bath. You just need your feet cleaned. And what Jesus is teaching is a spiritual illustration, and is this. That when you are saved, when you are born again, when your sins have been forgiven, as you go through your daily life, you will step in a mud puddle. You will sin. You will fail. You will fall. You will say something you shouldn't. You should do something that's wrong. You didn't lose your salvation. You just got your feet dirty. You don't need to be saved again. Jesus doesn't have to come and die again for you. No, you just need to wash your feet. And this is where John takes on this. And in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That passage does apply to lost people coming to faith in Christ, but it was written to believers who sin. And one of the marks of a converted person is when they step in the mud puddle, when they sin, they go to Jesus and confess it, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. So as a Christian, okay, this is where you get the idea of confessing your sins before you go to bed at night. It's the idea of washing your feet before you get in bed so you don't get the mud off your feet on your sheets. It's the idea of when you sin, you go to the Lord and you ask him to cleanse you from it. You don't need to be saved again. You didn't lose your salvation. Okay? You sinned. You stepped in the mud puddle. You washed your feet. You asked God for forgiveness. And you move on. Okay, that's what Jesus is teaching here. But then he says this. You are clean. Speaking there specifically of Peter, but not all. But not all of you are clean. Verse 11. Because Judas was not clean. Judas was not saved. A lot of people use Judas as an idea that you can lose or forfeit your salvation. Jesus is very clear that Judas was never converted to begin with. And that should be a warning to all of us, because many people believe themselves to be right with God. And they're nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing like Judas was. Many people believe that their sins are washed, but they are not clean, just as Judas was not. Okay, this should be a warning for all of us. Verse 12, so after he'd washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, know ye not what I've done to you? He said, do you all understand what I did? No, they don't. Okay, they have no idea. So he's going to explain what he did. He says, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If you were to draw a flow chart of the room, who is the highest in the room? Who's the master? Who's the Lord? Jesus. Okay? So if you were to draw a flow chart, there's Jesus, then there's all the disciples. Now, the disciples all fought for who was second place. Yeah, they did a lot of that. But Jesus is saying, okay, forget your squabbles for a moment. Who's at the top of the flow chart? Me. I'm the master. I'm the Lord. I'm the Christ. I'm the Son of God. Who's the top? Me. And he says, you call me that, and that's who I am. They were right in calling him master and Lord, because he is master and Lord. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, if I, who am top of the totem pole, have intentionally chosen to be the bottom of the totem pole, to be the lowest of the low, the most culturally despised position in the whole culture, he says, you should do the same thing. Keep reading. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, as a church, we have had a foot washing before, and we'll have more in the future. Okay? Yes, we should wash each other's feet. But if you just wash someone's feet and don't get what Jesus is doing here, all you did was get their feet wet. And you did nothing. Okay, we do not go like our free will Baptist brothers do and say that foot washing is an ordinance. No, we would say that foot washing is a good thing. But foot washing isn't the thing. It's only an example. And if you go through a foot washing like we had a couple months ago, but do not get the reality, you got nothing. Because Jesus is not teaching us to have a foot washing. Jesus is giving us a living illustration of something far, far more important than washing someone's feet. Keep reading. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. The guy who's on his hands and knees, because he's the lowest household servant, is very clearly not better than his master whose feet he's washing. They know this. Neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. A wealthy king is going to send out a messenger. Why doesn't he do it himself? Because he's the king. The one who's sent out is the lowly messenger. It's okay if he gets shot off his horse. It can't happen to the king. His life's expendable, not the king's. Keep reading. He says, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, what is he talking about? What does he want us to know? Who is better, Jesus or Peter? Jesus. Who is greater, Jesus or you? It is Jesus. So if Jesus will intentionally humble himself to the most despised, despicable job in their culture, it's not above you either. That's what he's saying. You see, Jesus closes in verse 17 by saying this. Happy, happy are you if you do them. What Jesus is teaching us in this passage is how to be happy. Now, this goes against everything we've ever thought about happiness. Because happiness is being the master, right? And having all the servants. That's why everybody wants to be rich, right? So you have somebody else that scrubs your toilet, right? That's why you want to be rich. Okay? You want to be rich so you don't have to fix your car. Somebody else can. You don't have to mow your grass. Somebody else will. Okay? That's the way we think about it. Our society, you want to be the boss. Why? Because then you don't have to scrub toilets anymore. You want to be the boss. Why? Because then you get to sit back at your desk, prop your feet up on the feet, and look out the window while everybody else does the work. That's the whole idea of our society. That you want to be the boss. You want to be the master. You want to be the Lord. You want to be the president. You want to be the senator. You want to be the governor. Why? So that you get your way and everybody else has to do your bidding. That is a universal thing across all of society. Everybody wants to be the head. Nobody wants to be the tail. Everybody wants to be the master. Nobody wants to be the servant. Everybody wants to be the leader. Nobody wants to be the follower. Everyone wants to be the boss. No one wants to be the employee. That's the way it is in our society. And Jesus says, no, it's the exact opposite that will make you happy. Now, what Jesus is teaching us, when we saw from the very beginning, is he's teaching us about love. What are the two greatest commandments? Love God and love your neighbor. Now, in our society, if we were to define love, we would define love something like this. You make me feel good. Why do you love chocolate? Because it makes you feel good. Tastes great. Why do you love brownies? Why do you love ice cream? Why do you love whatever it is? Why do you hate Brussels sprouts? Why do you hate broccoli? Because it doesn't make you feel good when you're eating it, okay? I mean, I love broccoli, but, you know, some people don't. So what is love? People say, I fell in love. What do you mean you fell in love? She makes me feel good. Now, if you take this definition of love, love is, in our society, pure selfishness. It has no concern about how you feel, only how you make me feel. And this is what has happened in our society. As long as you make me feel good, I love you. And when you do not make me feel good, I don't love you. We fell in love and then we fell out of love. That's what people say, right? That's pure selfishness. That's where in Scripture it talks about where Jesus says, the love of many will wax cold. We live in that. That we only love people who make us feel good. And if they don't make us feel good, then we call that hatred. That's pure selfishness. That is only concerned with yourself. We love it when people wash our feet. Why? Because then we're clean and we didn't have to do anything. We didn't have to humble ourselves. But what does Jesus show us? Jesus shows us, according to John, what love really looks like. And that is, love is not a feeling that someone or something gives you. Love is a deliberate, intentional decision to seek the well-being of someone else, even at great personal expense. Greater love has no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. My friend's well-being in life is more important than my own. But you see, here's what has happened. We have taken this, and we've lost sight of this. And people, when they get married, they'll stand up there and, oh, I will die for you. I won't throw my dirty socks in the hamper for you, but I'll die for you. I won't get up early for you. I won't stay up late for you. I won't cook for you. I won't clean for you. I won't change the oil in your car. I won't change one iota about my life for you, but somehow I've convinced myself I'll die for you. That is crazy. That is nuts. I do marriage counseling all the time. And people will come in, you know, I just love her, but I can't stand what she's doing. And really, it's always very little insignificant things. You know, fighting over where the sugar bowl goes. I know a couple that was their first big fight. She wanted on the table and he wanted in the pantry. And they literally, a week after their honeymoon, were not on speaking terms. You're going to die for each other, but you can't eat your cereal with a sugar bowl on the table? But it's the truth. You know what love is? Love is saying your well-being is more important than my personal preference. Your happiness is more important than my comfort. Your well-being supersedes my well-being. And I will gladly wash your feet so you don't have to. Even though you won't wash your own feet, I will gladly wash them for you. By the way, did you notice that one person didn't get their feet washed? Jesus. Do you notice that Peter's objection was not accompanied with, you know, I need to be washing your feet, Jesus? Isn't that what John the Baptist said when Jesus came to be baptized? Hey, I don't need to be baptized in you. You need to be baptized in me. Peter says, Jesus, you're not washing my feet. He doesn't even hint at that he should maybe be washing Jesus' feet. He doesn't even want to think about it or suggest it. Why do you think he goes on to deny Christ? Why? Because he's too proud to humble himself. I will never deny you. What are you talking about? You won't even wash his feet. I love you forever. What are you talking about? You won't let one little thing go for the happiness of your spouse. Don't tell me you'll love them forever and die for them. You see, this is the way things go. And then this is the key to happiness, by the way. You know, as conservative Christians, we think that talking about being happy, you know, that's heresy. You should never talk about being happy. Well, Jesus told us how to be happy. Okay, we should be a joy-filled, blessed, happy people. And by the way, Jesus, on the night that he was going to be betrayed, was happy washing his betrayers' feet. You know, people in our society are depressed. We're one of the most depressed societies in our world. You want to overcome depression? Here's how to be happy. Now, I'm not going to go into all the stuff about depression. I'm just going to give you a little snippet of it. Depression is caused mainly when you focus on yourself and what you don't have and what other people don't do for you and what they don't do for you and nobody cares about me, and you completely ignore every other person on planet Earth. You focus on what you don't have, what you don't get, what you lost, what the other person did to you, and you completely ignore what you did to someone else. By the way, you want to have a happy marriage? You almost think in 1 Corinthians it says that love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. That means you let all the stuff they do that annoys you go. Why? Because you're more concerned with them being happy than you being happy. It also says love doesn't seek its own. That means love's not selfish. Because love is more concerned with your spouse being happy than you getting your way. By the way, in really conservative churches like ours, people go, man's the head of his home. Yeah, go read what head of the home means in Ephesians 5. That means you're washing your wife's feet. That doesn't mean your wife's there to be your slave. That means you act like the slave in your home. And by the way, you want your wife to submit to you when she knows that you love her and will do whatever it takes for her well-being. She will gladly follow you to the ends of the earth. The reason women have a hard time submitting is because they doubt that their husband actually cares for them. Do you want to submit to someone who's selfish? Neither does your wife. But when she knows that you will not just die for her, but you will give up everything for her, she will gladly follow you. But therein is the issue. We don't want to wash feet. We don't want to scrub toilets. We don't want to change diapers. We don't want to sweep the floor. We don't want to give up our hunting trip so that she can buy a pair of shoes. We don't want to do any of that. We're the man, and she better submit. Go read scripture. If you're the head of the home, then you need to be following the master and Lord. Listen, you want happiness with your children, with your parents, within your family. You want to learn how to get along with that person who hates your guts. You want to have happiness in those relationships. Then intentionally choose their well-being above your own. Find the most despised thing that that person hates doing and go do it for them. Ask your spouse, what chore do you hate the most? And then make that your chore. Why? Because that is love. Not because you like the chore, but because you love your spouse. And you know what you will find? That you can be very happy scrubbing toilets. Why? Because if you want to be miserable, be selfish. Every miserable person I've ever met has one thing in common. They're selfish. If you go and ask, and I know we have a lot of visitors here, go ask your pastor. This is true 100% across the board. The people who complain the most in a church do the least. And the people who do the most never complain. You know why? Because the people who are serving are happy. And the people who aren't are miserable. But the misery can't be caused by their selfishness. It's got to be caused by somebody else. Have you ever seen that one before? The whole world is the problem. No selfishness is. The root cause of every marital problem is selfishness. And no, it's not your spouse being selfish, it's you. Every conflict between parents and children is caused by selfishness. Brothers and sisters, selfishness. That's what it is. And Jesus teaches us how to overcome all of that, and that is to love your neighbor. That is to live for God's glory. It is to care about God's reputation more than your own. It is to care about God's name more than your temporal happiness. How can Paul and Silas be beaten and thrown in prison yet happy? Because they loved God, and love was not what God could do for them. It was an intentional decision to live for the glory of God, no matter what it may cost them personally. How can someone love a jerk? My wife does a good job. She does. You know why? You're not selfish. You want to be happy? Put their well-being. But they're going to betray me. Follow the example of Christ. They already have betrayed me. Follow the example of Christ. You want to bring healing in a family? Then don't sit there and wait for them to grovel to you. You go and do something nice for them. You don't have to raise your hand here, but how many of y'all have cared for a dying parent? You say, well, on some hands, that's miserable. Nobody should ever have to do that. Nobody should ever have to clean their mom or their dad when they begin to lose bodily functions. But everyone I've ever met that has cared for a dying spouse, a dying parent, a dying child, has said it's one of the most fulfilling things they've ever done. Why? If you do them, you'll be happy. Jesus is teaching us the way to be happy. And the way to be happy is to intentionally choose the lowest, most despised position. You see, this type of thinking has become obsolete within the church. And the idea has come that if you're the pastor, the higher you move in the church, the less things you have to do. Let me tell you this. When scrubbing toilets is beneath me, I'm not only not qualified to be a pastor, I'm not even qualified to call myself a Christian. Because I'm no longer a follower of Jesus Christ. Nothing was beneath Jesus and nothing's beneath you. Listen, you should be willing to do the most demeaning, menial task for anyone. Even people who betray you and hate you. One, because that is the example of Christ. And two, that's how you become happy. That is the blessed life. That is where happiness is found in marriage. When you're no longer keeping score, but you're doing everything within your power to make your spouse well off, to make them okay, to care for them. That is a pathway of happiness. So the question that I would have for you in application is very simple. One, who are you going to serve? How are you going to serve them? How are you going to humble yourself to do that which they despise simply because you love them? What are you going to do for that person you love? You know, it may be actually washing their feet. It may be. It may be letting your wife sleep in, making her breakfast. It may be doing something for your husband so he doesn't have to do it. And maybe doing something for your parents. You know, mom and dad like to sleep in together. So maybe you should take care of all the little kids and let your parents sleep in. It's a great thing you can do for them. Oh, you mean I'll have to change the poopy diaper? Yes! That's another way you can show your mom how much you love her. Serve. How will you serve? But lastly, I'd be remiss if I did not tell you that is why Jesus died. Because he loves you. He loves you, and his love is not some, oh, I'll take a bullet for you. No. He will wash your stinking feet and he will die for your filthy sins. Do you know the love of Christ? Do you know the forgiveness of sins? Can you say that you are clean? Can you say that he has washed you from your sins and that you know your sins are forgiven? If not, I invite you to repent of your sins, to come to Jesus Christ and let him wash you clean with his blood. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved.